If you were commissioning a portrait of yourself, you want to hang some 4-foot by 6-foot painting on canvas of you in the foyer of your home, then you would be looking for an artist that would be able to put you together or a likeness of you together on that canvas. If someone had studied for 2 years at the Art School of Hands, that may not be your first choice. For we can only imagine that on the canvas they would do a great job of however you would position your hands, and the hands would look great. Your ring, the diamond in it if it's got one, the recent manicure, all of those things would be done perfectly. But then it would kind of fade out, and by the time it got to your torso and your head, it would just be a very sketchy haze. That's not what you're looking for. Neither will you want a graduate of the Art School of Torsos. Here's the individual who's going to be able to very accurately represent your torso there on the canvas. But you're looking for something more than that. You don't want a situation where your torso is all fleshed out in the details, but that your head, it's just a very sketch that looks like it's in the midst of the haze of clouds. You want an artist who can reproduce on the canvas what you look like in your real life proportions. Yeah, it'd be nice to have the hands and drop that big ring that you've got there out in the front. It'd be nice to have your torso there, but you want the head there. And more importantly, you want everything to be in its balance and in its proportion. And similarly, when we come to the study of the Scriptures, we want to have balance and we want proportion from the various parts of the Word of God. You see that some in our day rightly see that there has been a breakdown in the family, and they respond to this breakdown in the family and say, we got to do better than that. We got to do what the Bible says about the family. And there is perhaps a little bit of a pendulum swing, almost a little bit of, well, we'll do really well on the family. We'll do really well on hands, but we'll not give the balance and the proportion of the Word of God. In their zeal to reclaim God's strategic place for the family, they can unintentionally neglect the rich biblical teaching on the church of Jesus Christ. They may tend to define the church in terms of the family. The family is it. The family is it. And so even the church will be defined as a family of families. In our recent 3-part study of the church and the family, we step back to get the broad biblical perspective to see that there are 3 categories, there are 3 areas where God has appointed a limited authority in the family, in the state, and in the church. We have seen something of how God would have us to be those who are His servants in the family, in the nation, and in the church. In our 2nd study, we were asking the question, what does the family do for the church? What is the interaction? And we saw there that the family is not the church. The family, on a human level, consists of all of those that are physically born into that family. But on the area of the church, the church must be defined as those who are born by the Spirit, those who are spiritually born into the household of God. We saw as well that a spiritually healthy family will support the church, first of all, by being involved in the worship of the church, by receiving and promoting the teaching of the church, will as well contribute to the finances of the church and will participate in the order and the harmony of the church and will assist in the ministries of the church. And now this morning, we're not asking so much the question, what does the family do for the church? But we're asking, what will a spiritually healthy church do for the family? Where do the scriptures guide us on this? So more crassly, what's in the church for me as a member of the family? Well, ultimately, the glory of God, but let's look at how a spiritually healthy church will contribute to the life of the family. Consider with me then, as you see on your handout sheet, first of all, what is the church going to do? The church is to evangelize the family. First of all, consider with me, A, that church-based preaching is key to biblical evangelism. Just one text to set the foundation. Romans 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And then dropping down a couple of verses, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There is a place for tracts being distributed to advance the cause of the gospel. There is a place for our one-on-one conversation with individuals, perhaps individuals that we've only met 5 minutes ago. There is a place for Christian music conveying something of a message. But very plainly in the New Testament, there is a priority that is put on preaching and preaching that is owned of God to bring the gospel forward. But now, secondly, B on your handout sheet, church-based evangelism ought to appeal to the whole family. From the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, it is striking that as Peter there on the day of Pentecost, and you really can't go back too much further, can you, for the foundations of the New Covenant Church? But there at Pentecost, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter turns very practical and very pointed, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Here in the foundations of the church, there is a concern to not only look to dad and moms and adults, but to look to the children and to say that there is a similar claim of God that comes to the children. But then you'll remember Acts chapter 16. You may like to turn there. But in Acts chapter 16, we have Paul and Silas interacting with the Philippian jailer and with his family. There's been the earthquake. There's been the fear and the dread, the terror of the jailer, thinking that the prisoners had all escaped, and he's ready to plunge himself onto his sword. And then we pick up the reading in Acts chapter 16 and verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized, the jailer and all his family. Now, when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Isn't it striking to you? It is to me. That what we find there in Acts chapter 2, it's not enough to simply give the word to the parents, but there's something that comes to those of younger years. Then we have, similarly, as Paul and Silas come into this house, and there are parents, we assume, of dad and a mom in this house, and there are children in this house, and there's a sense that Paul has
that the Word of God is to come to each one of you. And so they taught the Word of God to them. We find in Ephesians that Paul, as he writes, is going to have a practical word to wives, to husbands, to children, to fathers, to bondservants. In Colossians 3 and 4, we're going to have him addressing wives and husbands and children, fathers, bondservants, and masters. We ought to self-consciously think in terms of the gospel, not merely going to adults, but going to children as well. There ought to be some regard for bringing the gospel to young minds. We think even of the Corinthian ordination, or the ordaining of the Lord's Supper. There in 11:26, we could ask, well, what benefit could possibly come to children being a part of the highest expression of New Covenant worship, the Lord's Supper? But even there, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You are gospelizing of the Lord's death. You are sharing the good news of the death of Christ. Now, we are by no means a perfect church. By last count, we had a couple of members who weren't quite perfect. Obviously, I'm just saying that to see if you were listening. We are by no means a perfect church. However, we do make a self-conscious effort to be biblical. And when we think in terms of the hours that Sunday school teachers spend for the time that they will be before our children to bring the gospel to them, when we think in terms of just even some of the recent lessons shared with me from the youngest class, with this teaching that comes to little minds about heaven, with this teaching that comes to little minds about fishing for men, and how there's teaching that comes to little minds where Jesus is offering living water. May God bless that line upon line, precept upon precept, that God would germinate that seed that is being sown. For the Pioneer Club on Wednesday nights, we may tend to even forget about that if you're not here. But it's an effort to bring the gospel, to build in God's truth. The VBS, the youth retreat. There are these efforts to have sermons that are geared to younger minds. And may God bless these efforts. May he crown it with a success that only he can give. But now thirdly, see, families benefit. If we've looked at church-based preaching is key, if we look at church-based evangelism ought to appeal to the whole family. Now thirdly, see, families benefit from exposure to biblical evangelism. Now I acknowledge that we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ with us. We do not have living apostles with us. But surely something of their example is binding on us today. And consider with me from John chapter 4, you may like to turn there, the family of the nobleman who sought Jesus. And just a few highlights of this section. In John 4 and verse 46, Christ comes again to Cana of Galilee. And we have that this nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum, verse 46, now verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, went to Jesus, and implored Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Here Jesus talks to this man and says, you know, you're not going to believe. People are not going to believe unless they see signs and wonders. But notice with me, according to our text, Jesus simply gives him the word. Your son is healed. And he believes without having seen the sign and the wonder. But the purpose for us is to see that families benefit from exposure to biblical evangelism. The gospel comes, the healing and the gospel message comes to this family. And it's not only the man, but it is the man and his household that comes to saving faith. But now notice with me Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, the family of the Philippian jailer, and we take encouragement to keep on bringing gospel truth to our children. The family of the Philippian jailer, you see it there in verse 32. Then they, Paul and Silas, spoke the word of the Lord to him, the jailer, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized, down to the latter part of verse 34, having believed in God with all of his household. Parents, why should you be involved in a biblical church? Well, I should be involved in a biblical church for the glory of God, because God wants me to. But we could quickly come along and say that under that highest of motives, I should be a part of a biblical church for the accountability, for the checking of my own spirit and my own soul, so someone will speak to me and call me back to the way of Christ when I stumble. But as well, we could say that one of those lesser motives for having our family in contact with a biblical church is that the gospel will go forward in our families with power, that it's geared to their minds, and we approach this with the confidence that God will save his own. Now, turn with me, if you're still there in Acts, turn over to Acts 18, verses 5 through 8. Here we've got the account of Paul ministering there at Corinth. Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him, that is the Jews, and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, want to worship God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. To get something of the picture here. There's the synagogue and there's the house of Justus. And so if somebody is coming up to the synagogue, they can't help but be reminded by the little geography here that the gospel is going forward in Justus's house. That's where Paul is. That's not only where Paul is, but the guy who used to be the leader in the synagogue has had to resign his position because he is now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he has come to faith with his whole household. And it seems to be that there in the first century, as the gospel was coming in and seeking a beachhead in a particular community, a number of different times the gospel comes with saving power, not to one in the family, not to two, but to the whole household. So that we could read of Paul baptizing the house of Stephanas. But then we read in Corinthians 16, that whole household was devoted to the service of the Lord. Young people, do you hear the emphasis that comes from these household blessings? They heard, and then they believed. They believed, they believed. The nobleman didn't believe for his children. Crispus could not believe for his children. The jailer could not believe for his children. But those children individually need to be confronted with the truth of the gospel. And one day that young person is as dead as you spiritually can be. And then the next day, they are spiritually alive as they believe and embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Young people, I hope that you are glad that your dad and mom are going to heaven. And I believe that you are glad for that. But let me press that just a moment. But if you're not a believer, you're not going to heaven with them. You children, have you ever been lost? Have you ever been separated from your parents? That must be a very sickening feeling, not only for the parent, but for the child. And the little child has got these thoughts going through their mind. Where are they? Where is Dad? Where is Mom? Why don't they come find me? Why don't they come get me? But can you imagine how horrible the eternal darkness will be? The loneliness of being there? Where are they? Why don't they come for me? Well, young person, see the importance not only of your parents believing, but of you hearing the gospel and believing individually in the Lord Jesus Christ. As churches, we ought to self-consciously evangelize our teens and our children and our loved ones as we preach in the church. Let us look to God, the Holy Spirit, to bless in germinating the seed that we, in all of our frailty, seek to plant for the glory of God. Maybe there will be a particular message or a series that is especially directed to unsaved spouses or to children of believers. Maybe there will be an awareness that what we have as a congregation with an unusual percentage of young men. We as a church need to respond to that and pray that God's grace will come in the midst of those older young men. You see, the church and the family are not in competition, are they? The church and the family wants the exact same thing. We want the truth to come to their consciences, and we want them to believe in Jesus Christ. So the church ought to evangelize. But now, Roman numeral 2, consider with me, the church is to teach the family. The church is to teach the family. And there are all of the foundational truths. This is A, the foundational truths of the scriptures. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of truth. In the church, we are to be contending earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And if a family is a vital part of a healthy church, then all of those family members are to be exposed to accurate, balanced teaching of the Word of God. I am not saying by this that fathers and mothers are not responsible to teach their children in the home. They are. I am not saying that the church has a primacy in teaching the children. But what I am saying is that parents And church ought to be working together in a team effort to bring God's truth, not only the evangelism, but the foundational truths of the Scripture. At Grace, we still have not completed our full Sunday school curriculum. But there's something in there of Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. There's something there of a focus on the shorter catechism to give a broad approach to Bible doctrine. There's a section on the Sermon on the Mount, a section on finances. There'll be a section on Genesis 1 through 3. There will be a section on something of contemporary dangers. You see, our children need to be exposed to the foundational truths of Christianity so that when they leave our homes and go away to the university or the college, that they're not shaken in their faith. We want them to be founded. It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Are we a Great Commission church? A Great Commission church is going to seek to make disciples of the nations. Well, maybe we get a grade of a 3 out of 5 on that. Are we involved in baptizing them, whatever disciples God brings to us, in the name of the Father, the Son? Well, we do something in that direction. But are we as well teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you? So you see, being a Great Commission church is not loaded just with the front end of evangelism. It is that. And it's the baptizing. And then it's the teaching ministry that goes on for years and years. And as the Jewish synagogue was the incubator out of which God drew many leaders in the first century church, may God grant that our Christian homes will be an incubator where children will be taught and prepared to be leaders and foundational families in the Church of Jesus Christ. We ought not to have the attitude that we can't teach them any doctrine until they're converted. And so the lesson we give them is just believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus, believe in Jesus over and over again. Think even of the example of young Spurgeon. By the age of 10, was reading in the Puritan masters and had this acquired Puritan theology by the age that he was 12. And he wasn't even converted yet. But we have seen that when God did convert him, that then all of that rich teaching in his pre-conversion days was brought together to serve him well as a young servant in the Church of Christ. Foundational truths. Secondly, B, the foundational character for marrying in the Lord. That's another thing that the church ought to teach. Not only that this person has a face, is a follower of Christ, is a doctrinal ally, is a communicator, and is something of an enchanter, but that so that young women sitting in our congregation would know what they're looking for in a man. They're looking for a chief, a considerate gentleman, a humble servant, an initiating leader, an enterprising provider, and a faithful lover. And young men, what do you look for in a young woman? One with wisdom. Her practical wisdom, her enterprising industry, her emotional strength, her elegant stylishness, her merited dignity, her Christian optimism, her gracious manner. Far better than just falling in love with mere infatuation is to have a careful consideration of the character that will help ensure a happy marriage for many, many years to come. Now, is your family going to be helped if the church comes along and says, this is what you need to be looking for, young person, young man, young woman? And I can only mention those. There's no way to begin to teach all the things that the church is responsible to teach because it's the all things that Jesus has commanded us. Thirdly, see, the church has a responsibility to teach regarding the family. See, the role of the husband as a loving servant leader. And if the church comes along and says that a man is to be a self-denying, is to manifest a self-denying love, and he gives of himself as Christ does, and a self-identifying love, a man who so identifies with his wife that she is an extension of himself, and a servant leader like Jesus Christ, and we say, what are the emblems of Christ's kingdom? And it's not a shield and a sword. It's a towel and a basin where Christ is willing to wash the dirty feet of his disciples' feet. You see, there is the danger of thinking that no one is doing the family right out there in the world. And there's a lot of truth to that. There was the danger to think and to focus in on either the head or the hands or the torso and say, the family is it. That's all we need to focus on. Sometimes the church gets in the way of the family. So we're going to start our own church. And we'll have two families meeting in a home. Now, there are times when that is plainly what God would want. But God wants us to be the servant, the citizen of the nation, the good member of the church, and the good member of the physical family as well. Fourthly, D, what are we responsible to teach? The role of the wife as a loving, respectful, competent helper. If the church doesn't teach this stuff, it's not likely to be taught, is it? A wife who loves her husband and her children, Titus 2. A wife who respects her husband, Ephesians 5. A wife who is a worker at home, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Or a wife as well who is extremely competent, Proverbs 31. She buys the field and she deals with the merchants. I have a pastor friend who says that if there is a reactionary movement, it by definition is in danger of imbalance. If you're seeing that there is this lack of teaching on the family, and that's the only thing that you're seeing, and if you react to that, there's a danger of being narrow in your perspective and unbalanced. You see, there are some that are so emphasizing the family and so deathly afraid of the career woman, that girls should not go to college. We can't really mandate that from the scriptures. And if we understand that there may be a place for a young woman to go ahead and get her college, to get a degree, to get some sort of fallback plan. And how many times have we seen godly young women who have excelled in an academic realm, and then as soon as it's time to be a worker at home, she's delighted to do it and is quite willing to hang that stuff up or to use it in a way that is not feminist and is not career-oriented more than being family-oriented. Fifthly, E. What do we need to teach? The church needs to teach the family as a gospel training center where children are to be brought up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The example of Job, where out of loving concern for his children, Job would send and sanctify them, his children. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. In Proverbs 1, I want to read just four or five verses here, and I want you to get the thing that is common to them. Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Proverbs 1:15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my law. You get it, don't you? It's a dad that's teaching the son. There is a place for the home being a gospel training center. As men, we must exercise our leadership with regard to family worship. Pastor Waldron, in his book that speaks, that's entitled something of the father is a priest in the home. Pastor Waldron writes, family worship doesn't have to be a complicated process. And even though life is hectic, we should carve out a few minutes to gather the kids and their mom before the throne of grace. After dinner might be a good time to schedule family worship. Another opportunity might be just before the kids head to bed for the night. Such times can also be invaluable training for children who are learning to sit through a church service. There's great value of having these formal times of beginning to build the bridge to hearts and minds. Waldron again, the teaching and preaching of pastors in the local church is an extension of our own priestly instruction in our homes. We need to make sure that we do not set our children up to think lightly of the church by criticizing their pastors or teachers in front of them. Rather, we should praise and speak well of these leaders. We can't expect our children to look up to pastors or follow their teaching if we're always bad-mouthing them. May God grant that our children's heroes will not be rock stars or athletes, but pastors and men of God. So what do we see? The church is involved in a lot of teaching. The foundational truths, the foundational character, the role of the husband and the wife, the home as a gospel training center. And now finally, F, the anticipated benefits. Do you think that any good will come from the church instructing the family on these matters? Do you think any good will come from considering the kind of character that the Bible says is to be found in a spouse? Well, if God owns His Word, then there is the potential of tremendous good coming to our children and to our families. Now, thirdly, Roman numeral 3. The church is to model Christianity to the family. What is the church to do? We're to evangelize. We are to teach, and we are to model Christianity to the family. Our local church fellowship is to enrich our lives. And one of the means of grace there in Acts chapter 2 is not only the apostles' doctrine, not only the breaking of bread and the prayers, but the fellowship, the living interaction with one another. First of all, A, church fellowship includes our seeing of good models. Paul was convinced of the importance of this as a means of grace. So he said, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. We have this in the life of young Timothy. Timothy in his shyness and in his timidity. And yet in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to him, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The church at Thessalonica starts out by looking at other examples and following Paul and following the Lord. But it's not very long before they have become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia. There is that place for models in the life of the church. Our fellowship includes our seeing of good models. B, our families will be enriched by godly church models. If your family has almost got it all together, then you can still profit by seeing good examples. And if your family doesn't have it all together, then we can profit from being in a context of seeing godly models. Timothy's father was not a believer. Do you suppose it did Timothy any good to be traveling around with Paul and having a father-son relationship with the Apostle Paul? Do you think he picked up anything from that? My father was not a believer when I was growing up. And I can tell you it was very important for me to have closer contact with some godly examples as I was converted as a 17-year-old and for the next several years. Even to today, we still want examples. I think of one of those, Pastor Tom Lutz in Indiana. He's marked for his kindness and his sensitivity. And one of the things that I delight to go back and pick off the shelf of my memory is thinking of Tom Lutz as a very good athlete and yet a Christian gentleman. The kind of man who could do so well on the basketball court, I think he was an all-district or all-something back in his playing days. But it didn't matter if it was basketball or if it was volleyball or if it was softball. He was a man who was a very good athlete, able to be competitive and considerate at the same time. Someone who is able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit while he's on the ball field. We need examples like that, don't we? There in Titus, he speaks to older men. This is what the kind of example you need to be. Older women, this is what you need to be. Young women, this is what you need to be. And then he closes with a word to Titus. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Our families will be enriched by godly church models. It's one thing for the church to be able to say that from the Scriptures, you need to be a dad like this. But it's quite another thing to be able to say, this is what God wants you to be from the Scriptures, and look at Exhibit A, and Exhibit B, and Exhibit C, and Exhibit D. There is a great value that comes. Are you older men feeling a little pressure? Well, we should. All of us are to seek to maintain a good testimony that we can be a helpful example for others. Now, finally, fourthly, the church is to pray for the family. Have you ever had a friend or a neighbor that comes to you knowing that you're a Christian, knows that you're a part of a church, and they want you to pray for them? They're desperate in their situation. Maybe there's a health concern that has come out. There's some issue that comes, and it's plainly bigger than what they can deal with. And they're convinced that there can be help that comes from God, and they're also convinced that you've got better connections than they do. Sometimes I feel like, well, why don't you pray? Or are you praying? But I think it's easy for us to take for granted something of the privilege that we have as we're a part of a fellowship that does pray. There are situations when you're going through an application process for college and don't you want someone to pray for you? There's an upcoming interview for a very good job. And you've got a feeling that this thing is bigger than you are. You want someone to pray. If there is serious sickness in your family, surely you want someone to pray. In times of unusual opportunity to share the gospel, we want someone praying that we won't blow it. First of all, A, the broad focus of our corporate prayers. Yes, we have to pray and bring kingdom concerns that go to the ends of the earth. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. The mundane matters of daily sustenance, the daily bread, our spiritual battles, our need for forgiveness. But consider the example, and this is of specific family focus, of our corporate prayers. We've got the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those children come, disciples want to shoo them away, but we read of our Savior that he would have those children brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. And one of the works of ministry that I take delight in is visiting young parents in the hospital and seeing little Johnny or little Mary when they're just a matter of hours old. And I like to hold that baby and pray for that little one in the presence of dad and mom. We don't have a baby dedication thing that's a part of a worship service. We don't have warrant for that in the Bible. But to do that as a representative of church and almost saying, welcome to the church family where you are going to be prayed for. Jesus prayed for those children. We've got Paul praying for his relatives in Romans 9. I could wish I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Then later, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. It's a place for us to be praying for family and for relatives. The families that came out from the church of Tyre in Acts chapter 21, and Paul knelt down with them on the shore and prayed with them. Yes, we want our church prayers to rise above Aunt Matilda's sore big toe. But we're not so other-oriented, not so gospel-oriented that we neglect to pray for family needs in the context of our church. Thirdly, see a fitting focus of our corporate prayers. As we end this study, where do we want to put the emphasis? Do we want to put the emphasis, oh God, help us to be God-honoring citizens of the United States? Or do we want to put our emphasis, oh God, help us to be God-honoring members of our physical family? Or do we want to put our emphasis, help us to be God-honoring members of this Church of Jesus Christ? Where do you want to put the emphasis? Is it a matter where we should just some emphasize this and somebody else that and that'll all be fine? No. If we desire to be biblical Christians, then we will be praying, Lord, help us to be balanced. Help me to be the artist that knows how to paint a head, knows how to paint a torso, and knows how to paint the hands. I want biblical proportion and balance in my thinking and in my life. Let's pray that we may grow in grace as spiritually healthy families who will be involved in the life of the church, promote the teaching, contribute to the finances, participate in the order and the harmony of the church, and assist in the ministries of the church. And let's pray that we as a congregation will be a spiritually healthy church that is involved in evangelizing our families, in teaching our families the whole spectrum of the Bible, and in modeling Christianity to our families, and praying that God will bless. For at the end of the day, we can do all this evangelizing, we can do all of this teaching, unless God bears his arm to generate that little seed and that little seed and that little seed. we will be left with heartache. Well, may God grant blessing to this study, the church and the family, to get the big picture, see what the family is to do for the church, and what the spiritually healthy family or church will do for the people of God and their families. Let's pray. Father, we ask very simply that you would take your truth and that you would own it. We pray that you would give to us balance in our perspectives as we seek to live out our Christianity. And we pray as well, our God, that you would show kindness in having our children embrace the message of your truth from the heart, to believe that by nature they are sinners, to believe from the heart that in addition to their nature, there are all these practical expressions of how they have fallen short of your glory, and grant that they would believe from the heart that you, Lord Jesus, are the perfect answer to all of their problems and to all of their need. We pray that some this day would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his powerful name. Amen.